I never knew the Constitution said that. I never knew that the founders and the framers of this this government and this country said those things, believed as they did. And so we're going to tag team today, Pastor Carol, come up, and hopefully we're going to ask you to take invest in your life and your children and for the safety and the strength of this country, because we have to hold people accountable to this country. Our country slowly seem to be our sovereignty sold to around the world, and so we lose our sovereignty. I hope that doesn't ever happen. I'm sure I'm not making a charge that any one person is trying to do that. But my heart's troubled as a lover of God and as a citizen as well as a veteran, and where our responsibility to this church is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know that every king and kingdom will pass away. However, this is a 4th of July weekend, and this country, dime for dime, I don't know of a congregation that has so many in the military and law enforcement as this one particular congregation. And we just want to share with you what it says in God's Word. And, you know, going on with our theme of believing, this morning's theme is we believe God's blessing for America. So turn to Psalms 33, 1 through 12, if you would. And Psalms 33, 1 through 12, I don't know if you have it up there. And let's let the Holy Spirit speak to us as citizens as well as those who proclaim the name of Christ as Lord and Savior. Shout for joy in the Lord, all you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre, stringed instrument. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings. Yes, we like to praise and worship here. With loud shouts. Sometimes we do that. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a harp. As a heap, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to pass. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as an inheritance. What we desire to do this morning is leave you two thoughts. Number one, the prerequisite and the precedent of the Lord. You've been hearing a lot about that on Wednesday nights, and attorneys that are here, four of you, you know this is how you have to bank the study of law and the defending of the law. We see this in Scripture, as well as the promise and the people of the Lord. Psalms 33:11, the counsel. Remember, one of the names of Jesus is he's our defense advocate. He's our counselor. He stands at the right hand of the Father, to the Supreme Court, if you would, of all heaven, and ever lives to be our defendant, our advocate. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Men and women of a society cannot compromise it, cannot explain it away. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Let's pray. Father, we just love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that we're here on this special holiday weekend with hearts of joy that you've brought back to us, Dan and Tim. And Lord, you've brought back all those that we gave and showed pictures of the names. Or some are still serving. And Lord, we're praying that you'll bring them back safely. And we just thank you, Lord, that we could stand firm as a people, not in ugly rebellion, not violating principles of honor, always being submitted to earthly authority, always doing things in decency and order, but on our knees crying out to you as a testimony in our community that we must stand and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to exhibit his love and his heart and his order for every nation, because your word says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as an inheritance. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The prerequisite and the presence of the Lord.
God bless you. You know, it's awesome to see what the Lord is doing, and it's awesome to know that in this nation there is a precedent. On Wednesday nights, what we have been sharing is very, very powerful, and there'll be six more in that series, and there are more in the series, but we're picking the best six out of that to finish. So you want to come on Wednesday night. Obviously, this next Wednesday night is dinner and a movie, but after that, there'll be six more sessions, and you want to make sure that you come for that. Very, very powerful. Let me share something with you, if I could. The Word of God talks about the people of Berea, that they searched the Scriptures to see if what was preached was true. And Paul commended them for doing that. Let's look at this just from a logical perspective. If I were to tell you that the sky is green and you had never been outside to see for yourself, I might be able to convince you that the sky is green. But if you went for yourself and looked, you would know that the sky is blue. In order for it to change colors, by the way, it would take God reversing the laws of physics. You can't just say it to be green and all of a sudden it becomes green. God would have to reverse the laws of physics, the laws that he put in place, for that to happen. Me just telling you is not going to make it so. So sometimes we're told things that aren't necessarily true. But when we search and when we look, and when we see what the Word of God says, when we see what history says, when we don't just look at the intent, but we look at the words that were actually spoken, we see the truth, and we see the foundation upon which this nation was established. And that's what we are looking at today. And so here's what it says. This is what the Word of God says. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, Isaiah 46:9. So God encourages us to look at history. Call to remembrance the former days. And that leads up to Hebrews 11. That's Hebrews 10:32. That leads up to Hebrews 11, the hall of fame, those that accomplished many things for the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:1, all things happened unto them for an example, and they are written for our admonition, both in the scripture and in history as well. Romans 15:4 says this, those things written aforetime were written for our learning. In short, we learn from history, both what's in the Bible and what we see in recorded history of this country. We learn from that, and we understand from that, and it's important that we look at that. Daniel Webster said, history is God's providence in human affairs. Now, I'm a student of history. I've studied history. I've put tons of time. If you don't believe that, come into my house. You'll see all the history books that I have, and trying to find room for that, I'm building more bookshelves to put all those history books up, because there's a lot of them. But when you read that, you see that there's things that's happened in this nation that you have to know when you see it, that it was the hand of God. Otherwise, it would have not happened. When the D-Day invasion was about to be launched, the weather was so bad, it looked like they were going to have to scrub it. And Dwight Eisenhower called for prayer, and all of a sudden the cover lifted and the invasion went ahead. The Battle of the Bulge, some of you remember that in history. They could not use the superior American air cover because of weather. And the Germans were breaking through the American lines, and the only thing standing between them and breaking through was a division of a rifle division against German Panzer and Tiger tanks. If you know anything about military, there's no way that they could hold that off. But all of a sudden, when, again, a wise general said, let's call for prayer, all of a sudden the cover lifted and American air power came into play, and the Germans were turned back, and the breach was closed in the line. And I can stand here for the next hour and quote to you off the top of my head occasions where the men of God have prayed and God has intervened in the affairs of history in this nation alone, not counting other nations. History books are full of them. What happens is that sometimes that's excluded, and we don't understand as a result of that. We don't realize. And up until 1934, there was a portion in the American textbooks called the Bulletproof George Washington. And that actually was in American history books. It recounted how that during a particular skirmish in the French Indian War, how that Washington was leading a group of troops, and how that every officer was shot off their horse except for him. He had two horses shot out from under him. He had, I think it was, five holes in his jacket. There were no less than 17 marksmen that tried to fire on him and missed him every time. And finally, the chief of those Indians said, "Quit firing at him. He is under the protection of God. So stop." And what is implied is, lest we offend, that's what's implied, unless we offend the God that's watching over him. Now, Washington found this out because 20 years later, this chief visited him and said, "I wanted to visit the one who was under the particular favor of God and who could not be killed in battle because of the hand of God." And he recognized that the hand of God was on his life. And that was actually in American history books until 1934. So there's time and time and time again where that information has been shared. By the way, you'll notice that in the Declaration, it talks about that we are endowed with certain inalienable rights, that all men are created equal, and we're also certain rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Do you know where that comes from? That comes from the Word of God. That comes from the Bible. Jesus came to do what? Set us free. You shall know the truth, and truth shall set you free. On the Liberty Bell, what's proclaimed? Proclaim liberty throughout the land. That's in Leviticus. That's actually inscribed on the Liberty Bell. And so all these issues and all these things that are in the Declaration of Independence, actually their foundation and their basis is upon the Word of God. Some people argue, well, not everybody was free during that time. Let me just digress just a moment and go in that direction for just a second. You need to understand something, that the colonists tried to establish freedom, but the King of England, and tried to abolish slavery, but the King of England refused to allow them to do it. What you don't also see in the American history books is many of the founding fathers who tried to free their slaves and were not allowed to by England, by the king, released them after the Revolutionary War. The abolitionist movement came out of the Revolutionary War. The seeds that were sown that stopped slavery came out of the Revolutionary War. That's somehow excluded from the history books. By the way, over 5,000 Afro-Americans served in the Revolutionary War. Some of the people on Washington's staff as military advisors were Afro-Americans. Many of the revivals that were preached during that time were preached by Afro-American pastors and preachers. One of the heroes of Yorktown saved countless lives, and it conquered was Afro-American. So all men, they believed all men were created equal, and that was played out in history. We don't always see that in the history book. Let's look at what some of the Pastor shared earlier about the precedent. So let's see what the precedent is for all this. Signers of the Declaration of Independence, I just want to read a few quotes from them. Again, rather than me tell you what they say, let's read and see exactly what they say. So it's in writing. And by the way, you can look at all of this stuff. If you wanted to search this out, you can find all this. In fact, one article I read that was only 11 pages long, it had 141 footnotes in it referencing everything that was said. So people are doing their homework to try to establish and remind us of our past. John Adams, signer of the Declaration of Independence, says this. He also was a judge and a diplomat and one of the signers of the Bill of Rights, and he was the second president of the United States. The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence, we're talking about the Declaration of Independence and independence from England, were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and the attributes of God. John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States, said this: in the chain of human events, and this is significant, the birthday of the nation is linked and cannot be separated. It's linked to the birthday of the Savior. The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. That's a direct quote from him. Very, very powerful. By the way, Samuel Adams, also who signed the Declaration of Independence many times as governor, called on the state of Massachusetts to pray and to believe God. He also said this: I rely upon the merits of Jesus Christ for the pardon of my sins. Wow. And someone made a statement not too long ago that we were not a Christian nation. Here's what it says. Congress, U.S. House Judiciary Committee, 1854, said this: had the people during the Revolution had suspicion of any attempt to war against Christianity, the Revolution would have been strangled in its cradle. In this age, there can be and is no substitute for Christianity. That was the religion of the founders of the Republic, and they expected it to remain the religion of their descendants. That's us. John Hancock, very familiar, signer of the Declaration of Independence, later on became governor of Massachusetts. He was also president of Congress, also a general in the Revolutionary War, said this. He called upon the entire state to pray that the universal happiness may be established in the world and that all may bow to the scepter of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the whole earth would be filled with his glory. He also called the state of Massachusetts numerous times to pray and to fast. Patrick Henry, we all know who that is. The great pillars of all government and social life are virtue, morality, and religion. This, and by the way, when they said religion, they meant the Christian religion. This is the armor, my friend, and this alone, listen to this, this is the armor, my friend, and this alone that renders us invincible. Thomas Jefferson, signer of the Declaration of Independence, diplomat, governor of Virginia, secretary of state, third president of the United States, the man who penned the letters, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and that all men are created equal. Here's what he said. I'm a real Christian. He's been accused of being a deist. Here's a direct quote. I'm a real Christian, that is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't be any plainer than that. That doesn't sound like a deist. I am a real Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's pretty straightforward. Benjamin Rush, signer of the Declaration of Independence, Surgeon General of the Continental Army, ratifier of the U.S. Constitution, father of American medicine, treasurer of the U.S. Mint, father of public schools under the Constitution, said this: the only means of establishing and perpetuating our republican forms of government is a universal education of our youth in the principles of Christianity by means of the Bible. Very powerful. Listen to this. This blew me away. John Witherspoon, signer of the Declaration of Independence, I entreat you in the most earnest manner to believe in Jesus Christ, for there is salvation in no other. If you're not reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, if you are not clothed with the spotless robe of his righteousness, you must forever perish. That's pretty straightforward. Very powerful. Oliver Walcott, signer of the Declaration of Independence, military general, governor of Connecticut, said this: it's most evident that this land is under the protection of the Almighty, and that we shall be saved not by our wisdom, not by our might, but by the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and almighty in all of his operations. And you might be saying to yourself right now, I never saw that in my history book. And the answer would be probably so. Let's look at something else. Now remember, sometimes we're told that this is not a Christian nation, but we're learning real quickly that that's not true. the great seal. By the way, understand this about the great seal. Many of you are in business and you know that there's a corporate seal. This church has a seal, a corporate seal. And many times when this man signs his name, we have to use a corporate seal because the seal authenticates that he, in fact, has the authority to sign that document. And many times we are not able to process a document unless it has a corporate seal. In spite of the fact that we know that this is Michael Modica and that he is pastor at First Assembly in DeLand, they still want that corporate seal that says, by golly, that is the man, because that seal proves that he's the man. Do you realize that this great seal is used to authenticate the president's signature on many of the state documents that he signs? Guess what that seal says? On the back, God has favored our undertakings. So I signed a document. President Barack Obama, I authenticate that signature. That seal says God has favored our undertakings. By the way, no seal, no authentication of the signature. So it's like sealing and saying, God, we need your help. That's what that says. Very, very powerful. By the way, Benjamin Franklin, one of the coat of arms on the back of that seal is show Moses crossing the Red Sea and leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. He didn't get his way, but that's what he wanted. And then we wonder whether or not this is a Christian nation. Now, please do me a favor. I know you're listening, but listen very carefully to what I'm about to read to you, and it's going to take me about 7 minutes to read this, but it's very important because all the precedent that Pastor is talking about is included in this document that I'm about to read that was proposed to the U.S. House of Representatives. It is line for line, probably the most complete recounting of the hand of God in this nation and on this nation. So thanks in advance. And I'm going to leave all the whereases out of there because I get confused when I say whereas all the time. By the way, it's acknowledged and incorporated, the hand of God and the things of God are acknowledged and incorporated into all three branches of the American federal government from the very beginning. That is the legislative branch, the executive branch, and the judicial branch. So again, contrary to what we hear, the precedent is there in all three branches of government without exclusion, and you'll hear that in just a moment. The Supreme Court of the United States affirmed the self-evident fact in a unanimous ruling declaring this, that this is a religious people. From the discovery of the continent to the present hour, there's a single voice making this affirmation. And by the way, when they say religious, again, they're referring to Christianity. Political scientists have documented that the most frequently cited source in the political period known as the founding era was the Bible. 34% of the time, the Bible was used as the source, not just to make it sound good, but as the source for what was being said. The first act of America's first Congress in 1774 was to ask a minister to open with prayer and to lead the Congress in reading four chapters of the Bible. Throughout the American founding, Congress frequently appropriated money for missionaries. Listen to this. Congress frequently appropriated money for missionaries and for religious instruction, a practice that Congress repeated for decades after the passage of the Constitution and the First Amendment. In 1776, Congress approved the Declaration of Independence with its four direct religious acknowledgments referring to God as Creator. All people are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The lawgiver, the laws of nature, and God's nature's God, the judge, appealing to the supreme judge of the world, and the protector with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. That's all in the Declaration of Independence. Upon approving the Declaration of Independence, John Adams declared that the 4th of July ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It's interesting that we're celebrating that today by being in the house of God. 4 days after approving the Declaration, the Liberty Bell was rung. By the way, on that Liberty Bell, as I mentioned earlier, Leviticus 25:10, proclaim liberty throughout the land and to all of the inhabitants. In 1777, Congress, facing a national shortage of Bibles for our schools and families and for the public worship of God in our churches, announced that they desired to have the Bible printed under their care and by their encouragement, and therefore Congress ordered 20,000 copies of the Bible to be imported into different ports in the states throughout the Union. 1782, Congress pursued a plan to print a Bible. It would be a neat edition of the Holy Scriptures for the use in schools, and therefore approved the production of the first English language Bible printed in America that contained congressional endorsement that the United States and Congress assembled recommended this edition of the Bible to the inhabitants of the United States. That's Congress, by the way. 1783, the Treaty of Paris that ended the Revolutionary War, established America as an independent nation, begins with this word, in the name of the most holy and undivided Trinity. 1787, at the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia, Benjamin Franklin declared this. By the way, this was during a period of controversy. God governs in the affairs of men, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground, wonder where he heard that, without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? Without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of the Tower of Babel. Benjamin Franklin said that. James Madison declared that he saw that the finished Constitution as the product of the finger of the almighty hand of God, which has been so frequently extended to our relief in the critical stages of the Revolution. Again, I could spend the next hour talking about that. And George Washington viewed it as a little short of a miracle. And Benjamin Franklin believed that its writing had been influenced, guided, and governed by that omnipotent, omnipresent, and beneficial ruler in whom all inferior spirits live and move and have their being. Wonder where he got that, straight out of the Bible. 1787 to 1788, state conventions to ratify the United States Constitution not only began with prayer, but even met in church buildings. 1795, during the construction of the Capitol, a practice was instituted weekly whereby public worship is now regularly administered at the Capitol every Sunday morning, that's the U.S. Capitol, at 11 o'clock. 1789, the first federal Congress, the Congress that framed the Bill of Rights, including the First Amendment, appropriated federal funds to pay chaplains, and that's still the practice today, to pray at the opening of all sessions, a practice that's continued to this day, with Congress not only funding its congressional chaplains, but also its salaries, operations to more than 4,500 military chaplains. 1789, Congress, in the midst of framing the Bill of Rights and the First Amendment, passed the first federal law touching education, declaring that religion, again, the Christian religion, morality, knowledge, being necessary to good government and the happiness of mankind, schools and the means of education shall forever be encouraged, in other words, encouraged to teach the Bible. 1789, on the same day that Congress finished drafting the First Amendment, it requested that President Washington to declare a national day of prayer and thanksgiving, resulting in the first federal official Thanksgiving proclamation that declared it's the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for all of His benefits, and to humbly ask for His protection and favor. In 1800, Congress enacted naval regulations requiring that divine service, in other words, church service, be performed twice every day aboard all ships and vessels in the U.S. Navy, in a sermon preached every Sunday. In 1800, Congress approved the use of the just-completed Capitol structure as a church building. 1853, Congress declared that congressional chaplains have a duty to conduct religious services weekly in the hall of the House of Representatives. In 1867, the church at the Capitol was the largest church in Washington, D.C., with up to 2,000 people a week attending Sunday service in the hall of the House of Representatives. 1815, over 2,000 official government calls to prayer had been issued at both state and federal levels, with thousands more issued since that time. In 1854, the U.S. House of Representatives declared it, religion, the Christian religion, must be considered as the foundation on which the whole structure rests. In its general principles, it's the great conservative element on which we must rely for purity and permanence of free institutions. In other words, we exist and continue to exist because of our reliance upon Christianity, the Word of God. 1864, by law, Congress added "In God We Trust" to American coins. By the way, in 1864, when the Congress asked that each state send two heroes that they wanted statues of in different federal buildings, most of those were religious figures, pastors, missionaries, people such as that. Very powerful. 1870, the federal government made Christmas a recognition of the birth of Jesus, an event described by the U.S. Supreme Court as acknowledged in the Western world for 20 centuries, and in this country by the people, the executive branch, Congress, and the courts for two centuries, and Thanksgiving as official holidays. Christmas, Thanksgiving, official holidays. In fact, I heard one person say that if you want to do away with that, that means you can't take that day off. Think about that. Whereas beginning in 1904, listen to this, and continuing for the next half a century, the federal government printed and distributed the life and morals of Jesus of Nazareth for use of the members of Congress because of the important teachings that it contained. You might still be saying, I didn't see this in my history book. You probably didn't. 1931, Congress by law adopted the Star-Spangled Banner as the official national anthem with its phrases such as, "May the heaven-rescued land praise the power that had made and preserved us a nation, and this be our motto, in God is our trust." 1954, Congress by law added the phrase, "One nation under God." See, they added that phrase, 1954, "One nation under God," to the Pledge of Allegiance. 1954, a special congressional prayer room was added to the Capitol with a kneeling bench, an altar, an open Bible, an inspiring stained glass window with George Washington kneeling in prayer, Psalm 16:1, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." And the phrase, "This nation under God," displayed above the kneeling, prayerful George Washington. 1954, Congress by law made "In God We Trust" the national monument and added that phrase to American currency. By the way, if you look at some of the older dollar bills, you will not see "In God We Trust." That was later on added to the bills. It was on the coins, but later on added to the bills. Whereas the constitutions of each of the 50 states, either in the preamble or body, explicitly, and if you read these, you'll see this, they recognize and express gratitude to God. Every state constitution begins by saying something like this: "We give thanks to Almighty God." And they'll go on to list why they're giving thanks to Almighty God. You can read it for yourself. It's in there. I've actually read the preambles of all 50 states, and it's in there. It's amazing. Whereas America's first presidential inauguration incorporated seven specific religious activities, including the use of the Bible to administer the oath, affirming the religious nature by oath by adding the prayer, so help me God, to the oath. Prayers were offered by the president, religious content in the address, leaders calling the people to pray or the acknowledgement of God. Worship services were attended en masse by Congress as part of the congressional activities. Clergy-led prayers. By the way, this happens even to this day. In fact, in the first act of Congress was to attend a church service where the gospel was shared. George Washington declared, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable parts." We're running out of time. Andrew Jackson said this: "The Bible is the rock on which the Republic rests." By the way, Thomas Jefferson actually made it possible for land to be specifically donated for Christian purposes and provided federal funding for missionary work amongst the Native Americans. Abraham Lincoln said this: "The best gift God has given to men is the Bible. That's how we know right from wrong." Teddy Roosevelt said this, President Teddy Roosevelt: "The Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule must stand as the foundation of every successful effort to better either our social or political life." President Woodrow Wilson said this, that America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness which are given by the Holy Scripture. Herbert Hoover declared this: "American life is built and can alone survive on the philosophy announced by the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, 19 centuries ago. Franklin Roosevelt led the nation in a six-minute prayer during D-Day on June the 6th. He declared that if we will not prepare to give all that we have and all that we are to preserve Christian civilization in our land, we shall go on to destruction. Harry Truman, president, declared that the fundamental basis of this nation's law was given to Moses, listen to this, on the Mount. The fundamental basis of our Bill of Rights comes from the teaching we get from Exodus, Matthew, Isaiah, and Paul. He also, when he was leading a tour around Washington, D.C., said, if you look around, you will see evidence of the things of God on everything that you see throughout this capital area. Pretty powerful. President Dwight Eisenhower said, without God, there would be no American form of government. President Kennedy said, the rights of man come from the generosity of the, not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God. Ronald Reagan said this, the Congress of the United States, in recognition of the unique contribution of the Bible in shaping the history and character of this nation and so many of its citizens, has requested the president to designate, and he did, 1983 as the year of the Bible. Very, very powerful. And again, we can go on and on. The Supreme Court of the United States has declared that the United States is a Christian country, a Christian nation, a Christian people. And we cannot read into the Bill of Rights a philosophy of hostility to religion. That's what the U.S. Supreme Court said. Throughout on the Washington Monument, you will see this, various scriptures, holiness to the Lord, Exodus 28, 26, 30, 30. You will see to search the scriptures in John 5, 39. The memory of the just is blessed, Exodus 10, 7. You will see that on the Washington Monument. Very powerful. Also in the Library of Congress, you will see several Bibles on display. And those Bibles are actually open to this. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. John 1, 5. You'll also see wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. You'll also see this. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? You'll also see this. Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies and the firmament show his handiwork. That's in the Library of Congress. By the way, if you also look in the House of Representatives of the U.S. Supreme Court, you'll also see behind them, in God we trust. The precedent is there. And it's been established that the foundations of this nation and presidents that have gone on since the very first president, George Washington, have declared that this nation exists and continues to exist because the hand of God has been upon us and that we have called upon him for help. And he has heard us and answered our prayer. And that we ought to always, in fact, Benjamin Franklin made a very powerful statement when he said this, we who started asking for the help and the hand of God, do we think that now we don't need his help even the more? And we do. So all throughout history is the precedent, if you will, by Congress, by the Supreme Court, and by the President of the United States, to call upon the hand of Almighty God for help, for deliverance, for instruction, for the principles needed to guide this nation. Whether we see it in all the history books that we read, whether someone gets up and says that's not true or not, it doesn't change the fact that history records that is in fact what happened. You heard it read today. It's in I have old history books that I can open up and go to and see this written in the history book. It's written in the records of Congress and the legal precedents that you see in the Supreme Court. And you can't just say that doesn't exist, because the truth is it does exist. And that's the foundations that this nation was established upon, and it's what will enable us to continue as a nation, is to call upon the hand of God.
The precedent, the prerequisites as well as the precedent have been established, as you've seen, out of the flow of scriptures and the convictions of the framers and fathers of this nation. Matter of fact, if you want to see this in action, what are you doing Monday night at 7 o'clock? I mean, you need, you know, evil prevails when good and godly men and women do nothing. And at 7 o'clock, our beautiful new city commission, you ought to go to a city commission meeting. Matter of fact, I'll be there. And I'll be opening up that commission and praying as the Lord lays on my heart, and then bringing the commission into the Pledge of Allegiance. So if you'd like, after you're done eating, to come by the city commission to quietly sit there and see the agenda and see what's going on in our city, I'd like to invite you, because we have this precedent that's been established for hundreds of years. And we have people like the DeCoyer men and others of us that were able to stand throughout generations from different wars that have stood for the freedom for people to curse this nation, come into this nation, and still have the freedom to practice any religion or no religion if they'd like. Because the framers and fathers of this nation said that Christianity stands in its own warrants, and it allows even its enemies and other philosophies and religions to freely come, because Christianity stands in its own warrants. Yet we could go to other nations and be thrown in jail or your head cut off and not have the same freedom that we allow people to immigrate into this country. Again, this isn't political, but this is a matter of being very grateful for our country to understand that the freedoms that people take to trash Jesus, trash our historical precedents, were given to them by the convictions, the prerequisites, parameters, and the precedents of our judicial system, legislative system, executive branches of government, from the Holy Scriptures. We need to pray as a people. We really do. Romans 13 tells us to submit ourselves to authorities in the land, pray for them. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, God says about his own people in the land they live. In that context, Judah, Jerusalem, Israel, but the world. If my people, that's you and I, which are called by his name, would humble ourselves and pray. I don't know how much time you took yesterday to pray for our country. I don't know how much time we take as Christians and citizens in this country to pray for our country. Maybe we get what we deserve because we don't pray and we don't care anymore because we're materialistic, or we don't know the statutes of Scripture. We've taken the traditions of men and religion. You know, it was so-called Christianity that threw the world in the dark ages because the spiritual leaders said, don't read the Word of God. You don't know what it is. You're too dumb. We'll tell you what it means. And so the Scripture from so-called Christianity was hidden from the common folk, and a bill of goods was sown. That's why Paul warned Timothy, abstain from those who have an appearance of religion, appearance of godliness, but deny the power of God. May I submit to you that we as a people need to know in whom we believe, and then know what we believe, and not just sit back and smile as the blessing of the Lord slowly dwindles away. You could be here today and say, I'd rather hear a whole lot of shouting. I'd rather spend more time doing the things that make my psyche feel good. But I'm going to tell you something. That right will be taken from you like it has in other nations if we don't know what the Word of God says with the Constitution. How many here have iPhones? Okay? Let me submit to you, if you have an iPhone, go to applications and download a free copy of the Constitution of the United States, including the preamble. It's free. You could read the whole thing in about 34 minutes. You shouldn't. I've read it over the years. You probably haven't read it in a while. Download it. Read it. Those of you who don't have an iPhone, doesn't matter. Go online. Go to the library. Read it. Because the Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And we wonder why people are throwing off the restraints, demanding freedom, never being satisfied. Because God is saying, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their own wicked ways, then I will hear their prayers, I'll forgive their sins, and the last thing he said he would do would be heal our land. Would you stand with me? Again, this isn't a a particular political party endorsement. It's none of that stuff. None of it. What it is what the scripture says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. There is a legal, ethical, philosophical, and biblical prerequisite and precedent of the Lord and for this nation. And the promise and the people of the Lord are to be the forerunners to continue to pray for those in authority in the land and to stand firm. Do you know what you believe? First in the scriptures. First in the scriptures. Those that know their God shall be strong, do exploits. And then do you know what you believe, what you've been able to enjoy? If I were to ask people to raise hands from Caribbean, Hispanic nations, Eastern Europe, Western Europe, Southern Europe, everybody here has come from around the world at least a few generations ago to come to this country. Why? Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as in his inheritance. But you know, all well and good, but we only live a short period of life, don't we? The scripture says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto all men death. All women death. And then the judgment. 60+10, for by reason of strength, 40, 40, which is 80 years, maybe a few years after that. Life is short. So even more important as the important things that you heard today, we will be alive forever. And the pledge of allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ in your personal life will allow you something even greater than a nation can't give you. And that is eternal life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. You can't get to him through me. I'm so sorry for many hundreds of years of error in Christianity. It says you must come to this priest or this man to know God. That's a lie. Jesus said there's no mediator between God and man. None. Not the early fathers. None. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said no one comes to the Father except through him. He has an everlasting kingdom. And we do know that the kings and kingdoms of this world will all pass away. It's far better to be a citizen of a kingdom that's not going to fail. And you could say, we've taken time today, and so we could see this earthly kingdom, America, be strong for our children, grandchildren, and children's children. But sir, ma'am, you better not have your faith and confidence in men in office. You better not have your faith and confidence even in religious men. You need to have your faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because one day, as St. Paul, as Jesus, as the apostles said, we'll stand before him. Would you bow your heads? I appeal to you as the people of God. Don't just carry the term Christian. Be a follower of Jesus Christ. Know him. Love him. Make every effort in your life so that after you take your last breath, you'll wake up a millisecond later to be absent from the body, to be present of the Lord, which I did this past Friday at a funeral that I did. I was able to say that, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, because I knew that person knew Jesus. Do you know Jesus, or do you just know of him? If you don't, you can. Because the Bible gives a promise. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, well, I've sinned. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lay hold of eternal life. Don't forfeit it, please. For the world's wealth, for materialism, or even for religion. Know him. That's relationship. True Christianity is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If you're here today, say, you know, I don't know if I am. I'm religious. I was baptized. I'm a member of a couple churches. I don't know really where I'd stand if my life were to end. St. Paul said, you need to know. You can know. You can have a guarantee that the Spirit of God bears witness in your spirit that you're a child of God. How does that happen? Jesus said this to Nicodemus, who was a high priest. He says, you must be born again. The priest was a scholar, yet there was something missing in his life. In John chapter 3, St. John's Gospel, you can read it for yourself. He came to Jesus by night. He says, what must I do? Jesus said, you, like everybody else, has to have a true spiritual encounter with the Father. You must be born again. I mean, something supernatural has to happen, not just an earthly birth, not just even a declaration of a religion, but an experience with God. You might be saying, well, how do I have that? The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 10, he penned it. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, so simple, shall be saved. You know, the thief on the cross didn't have a chance to get baptized, didn't have a chance to take communion, didn't have a chance to do one good work. He put his faith and trust in Jesus. What did Jesus say? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Oh, lay hold of eternal life today, please. If you'd like to accept him as Lord and Savior, you'd like to ask him for forgiveness of sin, he'll do it. Just ask him right now. You say, well, how do I do it? Just invite him in. Somebody hands you their hand, a handshake. You don't have to say, tell me about your hand. Make a decision to receive that acceptance, a friendship or not. God says, my hand is not short where it cannot save. It isn't short. I'll reach out to you. Invite him in. Would you do that? If you have, would you just raise your hand to God quickly throughout this place? It's up to God. Say, I've done. I've given my life to Jesus today. I've come back to the Lord. You've never done that? Do it now. Do it in front of heaven. Call upon the name of the Lord. If you have any questions, we'll meet you in room 102.